In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady of Revelation, Saint Joseph, our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are celebrating Easter Day, and during this octave, since the church can't put all that our Lord did on that first day, on the eighth day when he rose from the dead, the church celebrates it in 8 days by showing each day an event that took place on that day that our Lord rose from the dead. For our Lord did not, you might say, he was not shy about making it clear and known to his his disciples and those whom he loved that he had risen from the dead. We know that, according to tradition, Our Lady was the first to receive the news, but quickly he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene and then to Peter and John, but even to his enemies he made known his resurrection. The soldiers themselves went into those who were their bosses, you might say, or their leaders, and instead of receiving that news like the disciples did with joy and with, you know, with the great thrill that it must have given to their souls to know that our Lord had risen from the dead, these men instead are trying to do damage control, bribing the soldiers, telling them to say such a foolish thing that they were stolen by his disciples while we were asleep. You know, that's the old saying, if you were asleep, how do you know who stole them? But this is the thing that we must look at. Even today, people receive the good news, and depending on how they're disposed, they either receive it with joy, or because they don't want to give up their sin, or they love something more than God, they have to somehow rationalize, or in this case, irrationalize themselves out of believing. Today in the Office of Readings, the letter to St. Peter that we had in the Office of Readings, St. Peter says, you have received the faith which is more precious than fire-tried gold. Now when we think of it, that what we have received at baptism is the most precious thing on the face of the earth. We got that freely. It wasn't something we had to, you know, pay for. It's something that we didn't have to, sacrifice 100 years for. It was given to us freely by our Lord. He endured all that of his passion and death for, and then rose from the dead so that we could receive this gift of faith. And when we think of it, we treat it, you know, when you look at how the world treats their treasure and how the church treats treasure that it has, you can see how, in many cases, the different mentality. Of course, the faith is so precious that we protect it and we hold on to it, as St. Peter says. We should keep it so well preserved, but the world, when it receives a treasure, puts it in a box and leaves it there and puts maybe armed guards around it so no one can get to it. But when the church receives something like gold, what does it do with it? It puts it on the ceilings of its churches or decorates or puts it into it, makes a chalice out of it so that it can use it to glorify God. You know, everybody says, oh, the riches of the church. Yeah, the riches of the church are all used in some way or another to be on display to give greater glory to God. And like that treasure that we have received, faith that we have, it's not, although there's a part of it that we're to keep and preserve and protect it for our own sake, for our salvation, yet we're also to put it on display. We're to use our faith as to give glory to God. It is to be used in one sense. Our lives should be an ornament, giving manifestation to God's glory, to his beauty, to his love, to his truth, and that faith should be on display for all to see. You know, as St. James reminds us, you know, show me faith without works, and I'll show you the faith that underlies my works. So our faith is not something that our Lord wants us to hide. You know, the early disciples, the apostles, understood that very clearly, that after our Lord's resurrection, and especially finally after our Lord spoke to them during those days that finally led up to Pentecost Sunday, that it was something that the faith was to be given out. It's a treasure to be shared, not to be hoarded. And let us, you know, keep that in mind as we're in this year of faith, that have we shared our faith with anyone? Have we been such a Catholic that we have been able to interest someone else into becoming Catholic? You know, in many ways, that's one of the signs of a living faith. Is it living enough that it's actually caused someone else to live it? If our faith isn't living, then it's probably, you know, it isn't real faith, because it's meant to be shared. It's meant to be given out. It's meant to be on display. And sad to say that many have not. They may think that it's just to be displayed in church, but it's to be manifested throughout wherever we go. It's a light that shines its way through the darkness, but it also is like a precious gift that we have received. But that gift is not just for ourselves. As a matter of fact, that gift maybe won't be with us very long if we don't share it with somebody else. If we don't put it on display for others to see, we may even lose that sacred gift that we have received ourselves. Because that's the nature of faith. It's the nature of the virtues, theological virtues. Have God as their end, and in one sense they're meant for everyone. God wants everyone to have faith, hope, and love. And the first place that they're going to see that on display is in his followers who are living it out, living expressions of that faith, hope, and love. And when we talk about, we live in such an advertising age, you know, they spend billions of dollars on getting out the message about soap or toothpaste. Well, we have something even far greater. And we should, and it doesn't require billions of dollars, it just requires effort and committed Christians to live it out and to manifest it. So today, as we look to these Easter celebrations, especially during this octave, as we hear the different manifestations of our Lord to Mary Magdalene and to the apostles and to the doubters and to even to his enemies who heard the message and quickly tried to cover it up, you know, don't want anybody to know about it, or let's lie and create some other story. Our Lord is not bashful about manifesting his resurrection, and we should not be bashful about manifesting this truth today to those around us in one way or another, but especially by living it out. I'm invoked this morning and before the homily, Our Lady of Revelation, and that is also a true title. Our Lady is Our Lady of Revelation. Whenever you hear about the woman clothed with the sun, or the woman of Genesis 3:15, it is Our Lady. But Our Lady of Revelation also is a very important approved apparition, that Our Lady appeared to a man, Bruno Cornucopia, I think was his name. He was an atheist. He left his Catholic faith. He was actually even plotting to assassinate Pope Pius XII, I believe it was, and even had bought a knife and was going to put it into practice. He had a plan all carried out until, I think it was during the Easter season, he had gone to a little park that was near the place where St. Paul was martyred, Tre Fontane, Three Fountains. You know, when they said when St. Paul was martyred, his head was cut off, his head bounced three times, and each time a fountain or a spring sprang up in the ground. Well, he went to a little park or a wooded area near that Three Fountains, And his children were with him, and they disappeared, and they couldn't find out where he had gone, where they had gone. And he went searching for his children, and he found them in a cave speaking to this beautiful woman. And this woman was Our Lady, and she told him, you know, that he had to convert, that he was, you know, that his ways were wicked, he had, and that he, you know, she even manifested that he knew he was plotting to assassinate the Pope and all that, and it struck him and then converted him. And later on, when Bruno Cornucopia, when he met the Pope, he presented to him the knife that he was going to use to kill him. What a gift to give the Pope. But he became a deacon and lived a very holy life, and there is the shrine to Our Lady of Revelation just across the road from the Tre Fontane, this famous place of martyrdom of St. Paul. But we see that Our Lady revealed herself to him. She revealed to him his sins and revealed to him the hope and the message of the faith that he had so much hated and wanted to eradicate, like these chief priests in the gospel today. And instead, you know, Our Lady gave him the gift of faith, and he became quite zealous in promoting the faith throughout the world. And this, I think, is what, you know, we want to pray for the enemies of the church, that Our Lady will manifest to them in some way, touch their hearts, and move them to, instead of being out there to plot the defeat or the demise or to work against the church, to become its greatest advocates and apostles. And that can only come about through grace and through our prayers and sacrifices for the enemies of the church, those who don't want the message, the good news, to get out, that want to hide it and want to falsify the message or try to explain it away. Our Lord's resurrection cannot be explained away. They can never, you know, when they look at the empty tomb and they can't explain it, they always then you have to come to the fact that you have to make an act of faith and to believe those who have been witnesses of our Lord's risen from the dead. The church is the witness to this great historical event, that the tomb is now empty, but our hearts and hopefully our souls are full of God's grace that he has won for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.